Last week we found in verse 2 that there was raised up in the bride of Christ, the church or the individual believer, an ardent desire that the Lord would come to her and kiss her with the kisses of his mouth. There is this longing for Christ that is found in every true believer. One great hallmark that a person is saved and joined to Jesus Christ is that there is this spiritual desire for him. And there is not in any way a thought that this is sentimental or pietistic or silly, but that this is normal Christian experience. Having come to know Christ savingly, the soul longs to know more of him. So there is raised up then this desire for him to come and to spiritually kiss and manifest his love to her. And you find no sooner has she asked for it than it is granted. For thy love is better than wine, the second part of the verse. You see, he satisfieth the longing soul. Where there is a believer who longs for the Lord, there is then that desire met by the Lord himself. And she speaks of that love now which she tastes better than wine. So the spouse finds Jesus the lover of her soul, and she finds in him her heart's desire. But the thing we want to notice is what the result of this is. Having been satisfied with Christ's coming, spiritual coming to the soul, what then does she say next? And we find that in verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. And this is interesting, isn't it? The Lord has drawn near. He has manifested himself. What now? And you notice that her reaction in verse 3, which really continues from the end of verse 2, her reaction is no request in prayer or no asking for something for herself. It's rather that she might admire Christ and adore Christ and praise Christ more. And this is interesting, isn't it? The savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. This is an important teaching, dear friends. It is that the great design of Christ visiting us in his love is that we might be all taken up then with him. In other words, his design is to totally captivate the believer. And it lifts spiritual religion, doesn't it, to such a high level. You see, we are so used, aren't we, of talking about prayer and talking about seeking the Lord, and so often we put it in terms of what I want, what I need, what he can give me, what he can do for me, what I can attain to, and what the result will be. And it's always really very self-centered, and even it might be to do with the blessing for other people, which is more noble. But really the heart and soul of the whole affair is that seeking Christ and his coming to us in spiritual experience means that we are completely taken up with him, and that we haven't a thought for self, a thought for any other thing, or even any other one. And that's interesting. And I wonder how often it is like this with us. You see, he has the power to captivate and to satisfy. And he has the power to so take us up with himself that really that's all that there is to it. And I say that is the height of spiritual experience, when we end up really thinking about him, admiring him, telling him we love him, adoring him and praising him. The savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. You've got a little illustration of this in the book of Joshua. At the end of chapter 5, you know the account where Joshua is standing outside the city of Jericho. He's reconnoitering the place, because what's on his mind is, how can he and the armies of Israel best storm this city and take it? The first city in the land of Canaan, this battle is crucial. This city must be overcome and taken if they're to push inwards and capture the whole land. And so he's ruminating over this and thinking about it. And then he sees, a little way away, a person, a military looking figure, and yet a figure that he can't make out. And his instinct as a soldier, as Israel's general, is to draw his sword and advance toward this figure, who has himself a sword drawn in his hand, and say these words, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Declare yourself. Who are you? Whose side are you on? Our side or their side?" And you see, he's all full of his activity and his concern as a soldier and Israel and so on. And the person says, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I now come." And immediately Joshua is down on his face in worship. And he's been brought to this place, and he says, "What saith my Lord unto thy servant?" And even now, on his mind is this idea, "Tell me how to take the city of Jericho. What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the Lord says, "Take your shoes from off your feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground." And Joshua did so. And you see, the man was brought to the place of forgetting all about present responsibility and himself and Israel. And he was brought to the point where he was worshipping in the Lord's presence and all taken up with him. And our spiritual life is worth very, very little if we are not brought often to this place. Our quiet times, our personal devotions, will count for very little if there are not those times when we are not so much going through the prayer list, although that's important. We're not so much praying for family, although that's important, and the church and the nation, praying for oneself and help for the needs of the day and so on. All those things have a place, but we will be worth little if there is not from time to time a place where we are brought into his presence and before him alone, and in quite disinterestedness, concern, we're taken up with him, like Joshua and like the spouse here. "The savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, the fragrance of thy presence, the beauty and the loveliness of thyself." You see, that's what the coming of Christ has done. And that's what will often be the case when the Lord draws near to us. This will be the result. And this is pure spirituality of the highest kind, because it means that all we're doing really is worshipping him. And this lifts us highest of all. It's been said that in prayer we act as men, but in praise we act as angels. And we get nearest the occupation of heaven, because that's what angels do in heaven, that's what glorified saints do in heaven. In this wonder, love and praise, in his presence. I can imagine very many busy Christians, practical minded Christians, losing patience with this kind of thing. Oh, you can't be wasting your time doing this. Lost world out there, you've got to preach with the gospel, and there are knees here and everywhere. People, yes, there are. But dear friends, this is the quintessence of real religion when we're doing this. The fact is, you see, there are many, many professing Christians who are being drawn in all directions, busy, zealous, active, serving the Lord, riding high upon all their activities and the little bit of result they get from it as well. And that's the sum total of their religion. And they are almost strangers to this kind of thing. And you know, you can be like that and you can go to hell because you're not even converted. You've not got the root of the matter in you, love for Christ. And union, communion with Christ, that's the great danger. And the great danger, you see, as times get worse and needs increase and things get desperate, the great danger is that we get drawn aside and distracted from the one thing needful. And if ever there's a message needed today, it's this. And this is really the message of Solomon's song. That what lies at the heart of it all is the quality of my relationship to Christ and the quality of my time with him. And all these other things have their place, but they're likely to be made all the more fruitful if this is in place first and foremost. There's an old slogan which says, beware the barrenness of a busy life. And the barrenness of a busy life is avoided when times in Christ's presence and with Christ are enjoyed. Well, dear friends, let's consider then the words of verse 3, and let's see what the believer or the church is saying about the Lord here in these words. And she is saying some remarkable things. First of all, I suggest that she is wondering and marveling over his person. Verse 2, the savour of thy good ointments. You notice the ointments here. Now, this is a figure, of course, and she describes the person of the Lord Jesus in these terms. Now, what was the ointment here, or the ointments? Well, this was a fragrant oil, or a more solid, sticky substance that was used in those days, rather like our deodorant sprays and aftershaves and perfumes. And in a very, very hot climate where people perspired very readily, where bodies became clammy and dusty, people had to wash themselves, particularly wash their feet very often, and had to anoint themselves with these fragrant oils and ointments, and they acted like a soothing, cooling balm and made the body fragrant. Custom was, in some cases, if someone invited people to their home and the house was full of guests, we would say, can I take your coat? And I'll take your coat up to the bedroom, put it there. Well, such people would be given a little block, a little sticky block of fragrant ointment, and they would stick it on their forehead. Just stick it on the forehead like that. And the guests would go around with this sticky block on their foreheads. But as they moved around the room, as they talked and sat under the heat, the sultry heat, the sticky block would melt. And gradually the ointment would liquefy and run down the face and onto the body, and eventually it would sort of perfume the head and perfume the upper part of the body, and it would be a great safeguard against body odour and that kind of thing. It was also used, of course, religiously. There was the special anointing oil that was prepared by the priests for anointing priests, anointing prophets, anointing the kings of Israel. And this had a religious significance, the anointing, and it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The oil was like the Holy Spirit that came upon these men to serve God, prophets, priests, and kings. And also this ointment was used in the preparation of bodies for burial, funeral preparation. Well, now, what is all this for? Well, she's speaking here, dear friends, of his person, the savour or the fragrance of thy good ointments. In other words, the person of Christ has in him everything to be attractive and everything to be fragrant and beautiful. The mention of his name is like this ointment poured forth, where the scent and the perfume increases, even with the speaking of the name. The fragrance increases. And that's what Christ is like to the believing soul. Now, one aspect of his person that is especially underlined by this figure is this, that he has the Holy Spirit. You see, this scented oil was poured upon the priests, and it set them apart for their ministry. It was their unction. You remember Psalm 133 and verse 2, where we read of the oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron and went down to his beard and onto his skirts, the holy anointing oil. And it was a symbol of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the priests. Well, you see, this is the same for the person of Christ. When he came into the world, he had the Holy Spirit given him specially. That's why he is called Christ, isn't it? Christos, the anointed one. At his baptism, you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. And in Psalm 45 and verse 7, another prophecy about his person in the Old Testament, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the Holy Spirit that was upon Christ, who came upon his person to service him for the work of redemption. And it tells us this, dear friends, that our blessed Lord, when he came into the world, he put himself under the authority of his Father as he became man. And he became dependent upon his Father for everything. And the Father gave him the Holy Spirit to enable him to live and to serve and to finish the work God gave him to do. And you see that Father, Son, Holy Spirit work together in the work of redemption. But our dear Lord needed the oil, the anointing, the oil of gladness above all of us, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to enable him to do that great work. And it's a great matter of interest to us, isn't it? That our Lord should so humble himself as to become dependent upon the Father and the supply of the Holy Spirit to help him with his earthly ministry. Even though equal with God as deity, yet his humanity needed the support and the leading and the help of the Spirit. And it's an interesting thing to look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, and see how often the Holy Spirit ministers to Jesus, especially Luke's Gospel, who brings this out, leading, helping by the Holy Spirit. A wonderful thing. Well, you see, the savour of thy good ointments, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the way he was helped, the unction that our blessed Lord had for his work. And the other thing is this, that in his person you've got as a result moral perfection. The Holy Spirit so came upon Jesus And although in himself he is perfect and never could be otherwise, it was as if the Holy Spirit was to Jesus the one who enabled him to show forth those wonderful graces and virtues that you see in his person. So that 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15, we read of that sweet savour of Christ. Now if you and I had been living in the days of the Gospels, and if we had encountered Jesus physically, what would have struck us? What would have struck us and impressed us so much would have been the whole way he behaved. And although a real human being, a true man in every sense, and let's not think that the person of Jesus is like he is represented in some art in history, where he appears like a pale, thin, effeminate looking creature. But a real rugged man. And yet, what would have amazed us so much would have been that moral cleanness and beauty, the kindness, the humility, the self-denial, the patience, the uprightness, the loyalty, the generosity, and all these things in their perfect form. And of course the world had never seen it before, and we would have never seen it before, but perfection. And you see, a life can be fragrant, can't it? Not only flowers, and not only scent and perfume, but a human life can be fragrant in a very real sense. A sweetness and a beauty there. And that was Christ in the flesh, and that is Christ in glory now. And if you want to know what a life is like that keeps the Ten Commandments, that pleases God every second of time, then the life of Christ is it. The life of the man, Christ Jesus. Now you see, in believers, he reproduces this in us to a degree. But it's all very partial and uneven, isn't it? But to the degree to which Jesus makes us like himself, and spending time in his presence will make us like himself, because we shall grow like him. It will be the transforming friendship. But the degree to which he makes us like himself will be the degree to which this will be seen in believers as well. A fragrance, a moral beauty, a Christ-likeness. Dear friends, there's no more beautiful object in all the world than a Christ-like man, a Christ-like woman. It is a remarkable thing, and it lifts you up. And it has a good effect, and it leaves a lovely taste, and it brings a little bit of heaven, and it helps you to think to yourself, that's what Jesus is like. His person, the savour of thy good ointments, the unction of the Spirit upon him, and the moral graces and virtues and beauties that exuded from his person that was so adorable. And dear friends, the great ambition of the Christian is this, 1 John 3 verse 2, that we shall see him as he is. It's a most wonderful thing. We shall see him as he is, right like that in heaven, glorified now. We shall be able to stand the glory, the beauty, the holiness, the perfection of it all. It'll be so wonderful to look at. And it's put for us in heaven as the ultimate experience. There's nothing beyond this. To see him as he is. We imagine it now. We taste it a little in our experience as we know him. We see it in others a bit. But to see the reality in a better world. And you see, this bride of Christ in chapter 5 and verse 16. She exclaims, he is altogether lovely. And that's how every believer will speak when in his immediate presence us. We shall see him as he is. Well, that's his person. And as a little footnote to this, dear friends, the thought occurred to me, why is it that everybody does not love him? Here you have the quintessence of perfection and beauty, all his words and deeds, nothing but lovely and beneficial, doing good, everything to command respect at very least, and admiration much more, and love and obedience and submission and trust, everything to bring us to him. And yet, in the eyes of so many, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And does that not point up how terrible sin is and unbelief is, that it could react like that to such a one as this? And of course, when he came into the world, his own received him not, and people despised and rejected him, most of all the self-righteous, proud religious leaders and Pharisees. And when he is preached today, as the gospel goes forth, people see no beauty and nothing to desire in Christ. So what? Total indifference, can live without him, reject him. Don't you see the blindness, the madness, the evil of sin and unbelief? That such a one, concerning whom all heaven worships, heaven's beloved one, as the hymn puts it, and yet he is not universally esteemed and loved upon earth. So great is the fall of man and the sin and the enmity against heaven, that such a one as this is not loved the world over. And my dear friend, if you do not love Christ this morning, what excuse have you got? What reason have you got not to love him? And you say, you can't say a thing against him or a thing about him, because you'll scour the Bible from end to end and you won't be able to pinpoint one little thing that entitles you to say, oh well, he's really not, he's flipped up there, he's not perfect here, there's something that I object to, it. You can't accept that, because everything is so perfect. There are plenty of other human beings, real human beings, who are not God-man, but just human beings, and though they might be very upright and very sanctified believers, and yet there are areas where even so you can find fault and you can feel sad that they need grace for that part of their lives or whatever, but in Christ, his person, nothing. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. It's the crime of all crimes not to love Christ, simply because of who he is. And really, that's a definition of sin, that you have no heart for Christ. And if you love the things of this world more than Christ, if you love self more than Christ, if you love sinning more than Christ, well then, isn't God just to put you into hell forever and ever? This is the crime of all crimes. For he is so worthy, and we are without excuse not to love him. And that is why, you see, it grieves true believers that we don't love him more. Because he's so worthy, and our love is so weak and faint. And how poor are our hearts. But thank God if we do love him. As the hymn says, yet I love thee and adore, oh for grace to love thee more. And he can give us more grace. But this is his person, you see. His wonderful person. Well, let's look secondly at his payment. It says, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Now, there's a difference, isn't there, between the ointments that are there and they are fragrant. But when they are poured out, the fragrance is released and diffused, and you get a far greater experience of them. And you see, dear friends, this is the figure to show that our Lord Jesus has come into this world and he has made a payment whereby he has purchased his people for himself. And we've got the work of redemption here. The work of redemption. Notice, thy name is as ointment poured forth. The name Jesus, Savior. And there was a sense in which that name came out of heaven and was poured forth for the world. Think of the incarnation. You can trace it, can't you? Think of the incarnation. Was he not poured forth at his coming in the flesh? When he made himself of no reputation in this world? When he took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto death? That good ointment, as it were, was not kept in heaven, but it was poured out when our Lord came to this earth and he was clothed in flesh for us. And it's interesting that that phrase poured forth literally means to make empty. And it fits with Philippians 2 verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. Literally in the Greek, emptied himself. Our Lord emptied himself when he came to this world. He did not empty himself of his deity, for he was still God, but he emptied himself of his rank in glory, the bliss he enjoyed in heaven, the closeness to his Father in his home. These things he emptied himself of, and he poured forth his name, as it were, and he came to this world. Those familiar words in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, he who was rich for our sakes became poor. If a crown prince left the palace and came to live in a slum, that would make people amazed that he should exchange such a dwelling on the one hand for this new dwelling right here. But our blessed Lord left heaven for earth and became a true man and subjected himself to all that that meant in a sin-cursed world. Thy name as ointment poured forth. There was no way, dear friends, that we could ever get to heaven, from earth to heaven, unless he came from heaven to earth. And he has done it, poured forth. But you can go on, trace it further. His earthly ministry, poured forth. Was it not throughout the whole of his life, as we've said, anointed with the Spirit, exuding such graces and beauties in his person, his earthly ministry, pouring forth blessings, giving of himself always in his ministry? Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You see the person and ministry of Jesus? You see a self-giving always, don't you? He never had a thought for himself. Never one single demand. Never one requirement that was based on selfishness. It was always giving, always pouring forth. The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When the woman touched the hem of his garment, he felt virtue go out of him. And always self-denial, serving others, spending and being spent, went about doing good. The fragrance of that 3 years on this earth when he did that. His payment, dear friends, the atonement, all part of the atoning work to pay the price of his people's sins. But then, dear friends, let's proceed a step further. His sufferings and death. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Do you remember a little while before he was crucified? John 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. All the disciples could say was, "Oh, what a waste! This alabaster box of spikenard, so costly. How long have you had it, Mary?" "Oh, about 3 years." "3 years? That's like a good wine. It improves with age. It's vintage, lengthens, and it's even better now. And you've gone and busted open. And you've gone and poured it." This could have been sold for much money and given to the poor. You see, here are disciples again. Other people, other things. What about the Lord? What about the Lord and him being honoured? And him being devoted to by what we can give to him. And our Lord says, "Don't you criticize her. She's anointed me against the time of my burial. Against the time when I am going to pour forth like this ointment my very life, my soul, to make an atonement for sin." And so Psalm 22 verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." Isaiah 53 and verse 12, "He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many." See, it's his payment, his name, as ointment poured forth. Oh, what a giving, what an act of sacrifice it was. His blood, his soul, his all. All poured out for his people's salvation. What more could our blessed Lord give? But you see, sin is such that it requires a payment sufficient to satisfy God's demands. It requires a punishment that will satisfy God's justice. And that's why lost sinners spend an eternity in hell to God's justice, because they can never pay the price of their sins. Forever and ever and ever, an eternity in hell will never make up for what they've done against God and Christ by their sins. That's why hell is everlasting punishment. But when our Lord paid the price, such is the quality and value of his person, such is his perfection and beauty, that he only needed several hours on the cross under the judgment of God, and in the equivalent of an eternal hell, the equivalent of it, compressed into those hours. That was enough. God's justice was more than satisfied. That blood was so precious, it could redeem a billion, billion worlds of sinners. And the payment was made. And Ephesians 5 says, doesn't it? He offered himself up to God, a sacrifice of a sweet savour. And it was what God could accept. And that's the only way your sins and mine can be paid for, to the last penny, by his price, the atonement made. That's what enables us to go to heaven, if we trust in him, his payment. And then, dear friends, we can go yet one step further. Fourthly, we can think about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven after 40 days. And then what happened? The day of Pentecost. And what do we find? The Holy Spirit came, and who poured out the Holy Spirit? Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. His name, like ointment, poured forth. The Spirit was given. And how wonderful that was. A fulfillment of the oil that came upon Aaron, you see. Upon his head, upon his beard, upon the skirts of his garments. Jesus, the head, is anointed with the Spirit. And the Spirit goes right down to his members. All his church are anointed with the Spirit too. How wonderful. We have in 1 John 2 verse 20, we have an unction from the Holy One. Ye know all things. How is it, dear friends, if you're a Christian, how is it that you can turn to the Bible and read a verse in the Bible and you can say, I understand that? What's the difference between you and someone who's not a Christian who would turn to that same verse and say, what does that mean? How boring. What's the difference? You have an unction from the Holy One, whereby you know these things. You have the Holy Spirit. You're born again. You have spiritual life and understanding. You can see these things. He's given it to us because he's given the Spirit to the church. That's the fragrance, the ointment, the anointing of the Spirit. In Philippians 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about me, Philippians. I'm shut up here in this prison cell in Rome. But you know, I have the assurance that this will turn to my salvation. It will further my life as a saved Christian. It will benefit my Christian life through your prayer, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, the supply of the Spirit. Jesus has got the Spirit to give. It wasn't all given at Pentecost, if I may put it like this. He was not all given at Pentecost. There are further givings. There are individual givings of the Spirit, imparting of the Spirit, fillings with the Spirit, so that the Apostle Paul could say, the Holy Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, will strengthen me and help me in my experience, and bless this experience to me. For Jesus has paid the price which has obtained the Spirit for his people. Have you got something that you're anticipating tomorrow? Maybe at work? Or something you've got to see to? And really you're not looking forward to it at all. Something too personal even maybe to share with anybody else. But it tightens you in the stomach a bit as you think about it. And you get the butterflies there. Well, you ask the Lord. Lord, give me the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And please impart the Holy Spirit to my soul to give me wisdom and strength and comfort and help, and to sanctify the experience to my good. For Jesus has died for you, paid the ultimate price for you, to obtain the Spirit to give to you. This is the fruit of his saving work. The Father, and from himself. And like that oil, soothing, calming, cooling, fragrant, such a blessing, such a help. And then one further thing in the payment, dear friend. Pouring forth how? Well, in preaching. When Jesus is preached, when Christ is made known in the preaching, isn't there his name as ointment poured forth? Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, if I preach myself, it would be a stink. There'd be nothing in it for God's people. The stench of myself and my carnality. No, we preach Christ. And when you hear preaching of Christ, what does it do for you? Is it a lovely sound? Is it like someone shaking some aftershave on themselves? There is a kind of a spiritual fragrance and a sweetness and a beauty about it. when Christ is preached, it's such a blessing. It can't help but be a blessing. It's the pouring forth of his name, like those good ointments. What has it done for you, dear friends, this morning? Has it endeared the Lord Jesus to you at all? Or has it made you think, oh dear, whatever is this all about? You see, do you have a heart for him? Has he come to you? Does he come to you at such times? Kiss you with the kisses of his mouth, and you then say his love is better than wine. All you want to do really is to think about him and love him more. Spend time with him. He paid the price to give you this, to give you himself, nothing less than himself. Therefore, do the virgins love him, chaste, spiritually pure, faithful, loyal believers and followers. They love Christ. They want Christ. He is their all and in all. Now, dear friends, his person and his payment. There's enough here to spend the rest of our lives thinking about. And if we had nothing more than this, if the Lord would bless it to us, we'd have our heaven upon earth. When Mary sat at the Master's feet, listened to him, listened to his word, that was the great thing that Jesus commended her for. Yes, she would then have to rise up and do her household chores and live the rest of life, but oh, if it's all in the context of Jesus coming and becoming more real and precious to us, and our growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, this is life, this is fruitfulness, this is worthwhileness, this is what it's all about. Well, may the Lord bless his word and become all this to us. For his name's